Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 1 is where we're going to open our message this morning, and then we're going to go to the book of Genesis. In February, I mentioned to you that we focused on the role of God as creator. Because God is the creator, He is the center of the universe. He's the center of all things. It all came out of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. He's the center of the universe, the owner of the universe, and the sustainer of everything in that universe because He made it. This morning we turn our thoughts to another role that God has, and it's a role that we see in Isaiah 43 and verse 1 that deals with both of these roles that we've looked at so far, both the role of creator and the role of redeemer. God says through the prophet Isaiah 43 and verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." God here created, He says. That's a word that has to do with bringing something into existence. And then He says to these people as well, "I formed you." That's a different word in the Hebrew. This is a word that has to do with the shaping of that creation. And then God says to them, He's created them from nothing, both as an individual and as a nation. He formed them and they belonged to Him while serving as slaves in the clutches of an oppressing enemy. He delivered them. "I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Redeemed is a word that means to buy back. Even with no theological connection, the word redeemed is a very precious word. If you don't even think of it in terms of theology, but just think of a slave and that slave being purchased, and now he is no longer in the bondage of that master. Now he has been set free. That is a precious thing. Freedom that comes to a prisoner of war, or freedom that comes to Ryan Ferguson that we mentioned. You can just imagine how precious that is. But what I want us to do today, as we consider the thought that God is Redeemer, I want to take us all the way back to the very beginning. And I want us to kind of look at a bird's eye view. I want to do the same with redemption. We'll look at a little more this evening, but I want to do the same with redemption this morning that we did with creation. Instead of looking at all the little intricate facts about creation, we just stepped back and looked at the implications. Because God is a creator, is the creator, what does that mean? It means that He is the center of the universe. It means that He is the owner of that universe, and it means that He's the sustainer of it. What about redemption? I want you to notice the big picture of redemption, and we're talking about the redemption of a human being. That's what we're talking about. And so I want us to go all the way back to the very beginning. And so go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and I want us just to begin looking at that creation that God made. And as we look at this, I want to see from a big picture view, I want you to see three truths that the Bible presents that result in our redemption. Now let's ask God to help us as we look into His Word. Dear Lord, for every redeemed person in here today, the thoughts that we are considering today, we know will warm our hearts. As we look at the history of the world, and we conclude with the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, what a blessed thought that is for us. And we ask this morning that Your Spirit, God, would make this truth very personal to us today. And we pray for anybody in our midst this morning who maybe has never been genuinely redeemed by the blood of Christ. We pray that that would be so for them today, that they would be able to enjoy that the redemption that is in and only in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, take Your words today that we consider. Drive them home to our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. The first truth I want you to notice in broad terms is that man was created perfectly. He was created perfectly. We see that right away in Genesis 1, and we know that. I want you to know two quick things here. Number one is God's creation. God spectacularly created the universe. He alone existed in eternity past. God was before the universe. God not only existed before the universe, He stands absolutely above the universe and completely outside of it. All of nature, be it a majestic mountain peak that we may see or a magnificent entity like the sun, all of it is God's creation. It's a universe which He in 6 days spoke into existence part by part. Psalm 33 and verse 6 tells us, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." All of God's creation that He made was a reflection of His boundless glory. God intended that it would be that way. Psalm 19:1, you know these words. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." All over God's universe, that creation is speaking a message, and it's everywhere. And it's been in every age, and it will continue to be in every age as God tarries His coming for us. By virtue of creation, it all belongs to Him. The earth, Psalm 24:1, is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And Genesis chapter 1, that begins, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The whole chapter is an inspired record of that spectacular creation. And God spectacularly created the universe, and He specially created man. And you see that special creation in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. What made it special? Here's what made it special. Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree which is in that which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you. It shall be for meat. And I've also given to you to every beast of the earth. And to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given you every green herb for meat. And it was so. What made that creation of man so special? He was made in the image of God. An image is a likeness. Man is not God, but man was made in the likeness of God. Man was made in the image of God. That means that when God created man, when God said in that creation, let's make man, after making this and this and this and this and this, let's make man this way, in our own image. And so man enjoys a relational aspect about him. Man can communicate with fellow man because that is who God is. Man has a rational aspect about him. Man can reason. He can think through. He can use that faculty that God gave him. Man has a moral quality to him. And because of that moral quality, man can choose what is right and what is wrong. Man can choose what is good and what is bad. Man has an emotional quality about him, and so that he can love. He doesn't love exactly the way God does, because God is the very essence of love. But he has the capacity to do that. Man alone enjoys those features. The rest of creation does not enjoy that. The animal world does not enjoy this attribute, this element of creation like man does. Sometimes we like to think that they do. Sometimes we like to think that our little dog who jumps in our lap and snuggles up next to us, he's doing that because he loves us. And when we speak to him and he gets his droopy face, he's doing that because he's ashamed of what he's done. But the truth of the matter is, that is not the case. That is not the situation with a dog. Now, I don't know if you saw the article. As a matter of fact, it just came out this past week in USA Today. And it was about the fact that dogs do not feel shame when they have that little droopy look while they're being scolded by their master. They don't feel that. God did not create them that way. Only man was made specially this way. And though God is the creator and king of creation, he charged man as his image bearer to rule over that creation. And he was to do it for God's glory and for God's honor. That's what we read in the end of chapter 1. That's God's creation. And then here's God's commentary. After God had created all that he had created, here was his commentary. God called it good. You see that in Genesis 1 and verse 4. God saw that it was good. In verse 10, and God saw that it was good. In verse 12, and God saw that it was good. In verse 18 and verse 21 and verse 25, and God saw that it was good. God created man, and God called it very good. And at the end of chapter 1 and verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. That garden was a verdant land, a land filled with very lush foliage and flowing rivers and precious gems and towering trees. And in it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In that garden, God saw that man was alone. And so God caused a deep sleep to fall upon that man. And he slept. And as he slept, God took a rib from that man. And with that rib, he fashioned for Adam a helpmeet. He fashioned for him a companion. And Adam and Eve freely worshiped and freely served their Creator in the perfect surroundings that God had made for them. Such was the beginning of man. He was created perfectly. God gave him all that he needed and more. But to this perfect and peaceful environment, tragedy comes. The scriptures teach that man was not only created perfectly, but the scriptures also teach us that this same man was marred profoundly. He was marred profoundly. Genesis 3 and verse 1 begins to tell us about that. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, into this peaceful order subtly slivers the devil. And he profoundly marred the image bearer God had made. What was the reason for that marring? You may recall that Lucifer was an archangel created by God as an angel of worship. His ministry was to dwell in the eternal throne room, the very heart of heaven, in the presence of God, according to Ezekiel 28. But he wanted more. Discontent with what God had given him, he wanted to be like God, Isaiah 14 tells us. And so God cast him out of heaven along with a third of the angels, according to Hebrews 12. From that day to this, Satan's continual plan is to oppose the plan of God. He has always tried and continues to do that. In the Garden of Eden, Satan, Lucifer, took revenge on God. He could not attack God himself, so he took vengeance out on the part of God's creation that was nearest like God, the man that he had created in his own image. And Satan lied to Eve. He lied to Eve about herself. He lied to Eve about God. He lied to Eve about the consequences of her actions. And my friend, he has not changed. He continues to lie. He still lies to those that are made in the image of God. And he does so to deceive them and to destroy them. He does that because that is his nature. He is the father of lies. You remember what the Apostle John writes. That's why he writes to the devil in John 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And he continues to do that with you and with me today. He continues to whisper in our ear deceitful thoughts because he intends to destroy us. He is going to use you and he's going to use me in his effort to get revenge upon God. And he does it today with great success. What is the result of that marring? It resulted in great loss for man. The very ground upon which man walked was going to be a ground that was going to do battle and fight with him all the days of his life. Thorns and thistles would grow out of that ground, and with the sweat of his brow, that man must work in order to eat bread. That was a result of this marring that took place for him. He would one day return to the dust from which he came. And for Eve, the mother of all living, the Bible calls her, she would find her greatest loss in motherhood. Because of this marring of the image of God, she would, with great travail, bring a child into the world. And while that child, as he grew in the home and continued in his life, would be the source of great joy to her in her life, as she looked at the way a world treated that child, and as she looked at the way that child himself conducted himself from time to time, it would also become, that child, her greatest sorrows. There's no sorrow deeper in the heart of a mother than the grieving sorrow that comes from a child's waywardness. Nothing strikes deeper in that heart. And as significant as the loss was for man with this marring of the image, there was greater loss for God. God was robbed of the glory that was due him. There was no loss to the person of God. That could not be. He's the Creator. But here's the loss. God no longer gets the glory that he deserves. He's been robbed of that. In this marred image of man. We just had this past Wednesday night here at church in our Awana, the Awana Grand Prix. That's an exciting time in our Awana program here at Bible Baptist. And I want you to imagine, you may not have had a child that participated in the Grand Prix, but let's imagine that all of us did. Okay, let's imagine that all of us, our son, our daughter is participating in the Awana Grand Prix. And you knew about that, of course, as you do months ahead of time. And so you've gotten your package and you have begun to work on your car. And if you're not familiar with the Awana Grand Prix, they're different to its contests and different to categories for the car. That's and I'm not sure what all those categories are, but it's like the most creative or the most beautiful and the fastest and all of that. And parents work for months on these cars, right? And imagine that you have taken your car and you have worked so hard. I mean, long hours. You have put every ounce of creative juice to work that you have. And you have put all of your artistic ability into this. And you have carefully carved and painted. And you have put your little weights in the right place and the graphite. I mean, you have spent so much time laboring on this. And you are so excited. Matter of fact, as you're doing it, it's a labor of love that you're doing with your son or daughter. And you're looking forward to the Awana Grand Prix night. And it's next week. And the more often, the closer that date gets, the more excited you're getting. Your son's car is going to be beautiful. And the people that have gathered there, when they see that car, they're going to say, wow, Who made your car? That's fantastic. And it's going to be put on that track. And it's going to, and these are your visions. It's going to be put on that track. And it's going to go down that track. And it's going to finish first. Wow, who did that? Whose car is that? And imagine when you came in and Johnny has got his car that you've given him to take down to the Awana Grand Prix, and he's walking across the parking lot with his car, and some villainous adult comes and takes that car out of his hand and throws it on the ground, and it breaks into many pieces and it's completely irreparable. Now imagine how you would feel. All of the ingenuity, all of the labor of love, all of the creativity that you have poured into this object is no longer there. You have been robbed. No one is going to see your stroke of genius. No one is going to speak of your carefully crafted masterpiece. Your son is not going to have a car that's going to be racing down any track tonight. You've been robbed. And to an infinitely greater degree, God was robbed of the glory that was due Him. And you and I played a part in that robbery. We were the one who ran up to that child and grabbed that car and threw it on the ground. That was us. And in our fallen condition today, man does not bring God the glory that He deserves. He created the entire universe around Himself, of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And that image, that one made like Him, was completely marred, profoundly marred. And now that creature, so tainted with sin, cannot give God the glory in His perfection that He could at one time and which God Himself deserves. Listen, even you and me as believers, we don't give God the glory that He deserves. We worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. So man was created perfectly by the eternal God. He enjoyed unhindered communication with His Creator as He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. But Satan, in a villainous effort of revenge, profoundly marred that man made in the image of God. That marring plunged the entire human race into a desperate state of sin that severed the sweet communion that God once enjoyed with man. Every single part of man was tainted by sin, physically and spiritually. And in the short time that he lives on earth, he doesn't think right, he doesn't feel right, and he doesn't do right. And then he dies. And in order for the Creator-creature fellowship to be rejoined, man's sinful state has to be confronted. That confrontation is really the message of the entire Bible. It is the relentless mission that God is on to restore that fallen creation. That's the whole message of the Bible. It teaches that God, that man was not only created perfectly and marred profoundly, but here's the glorious truth the Bible presents, that marred man can be redeemed. He can be redeemed personally. Personally. You see, the first hint of it in the Bible in the third chapter and in verse 15, after it speaks about the villainous work of the devil and our first parents falling into sin and plunging the whole universe into sin, all of it being tainted because of it. God says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee," the serpent, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Into this picture, we see, first of all, the provision for redemption. Into this picture, created perfectly, marred profoundly. And into that picture, Genesis 4 and verses 4 and 5 say, "But in the fullness of time." In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, here it is, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's amazing. Not a one of us deserves that. And God has made it such so that we could be His children. It came at great cost. There was even greater loss, if we could put it that way, for God. Now God was going to have His own Son. And His Son, as the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, that Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That was God's plan. The mission that God is on to redeem this fallen, marred, profoundly creation. The mission that He's on to do that would be accomplished through His own Son. His perfect Son. And it would be accomplished only through Him. Remember what Peter said when he stood up to preach in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It is only through Jesus Christ. He's the only Redeemer. We cannot be, mankind cannot be redeemed any other way. And that's why God said to that serpent, right at the very beginning there, "It shall bruise thy head." It's going to happen. "And thou shalt bruise his heel." And God would put His perfect Son on the cross to pay for the sins of the world, so that mankind could be bought back out of the dominion of the devil, out of the bondage of his sin, out of the enslavement to those villainous ways. He could be bought out of that. And He put, when we were redeemed, He put the Spirit of God living inside of us. And so the Spirit of God living inside of us today is the one who's there to prompt us to act like God and not to go our own way and do our own thing. And what a treasure that is for us. And how tragic it is when image bearers who have been redeemed by God at the cost of the blood of Christ, what a tragedy it is when we don't live like God and we don't reflect our lives like God's character. When we say things to our spouses or to our children that are so godless, what a tragedy that is. When we respond to one another in ways that are not like God, what a tragedy that is. Look at what God has done for us. He took the marred image that we have being marred by the devil. And God took that and He put His own Son on the cross to pay for that. Why can we not live for Him? It all came at the cost of the blood of Christ. And the one who redeemed us would say this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I cannot be redeemed any other way. And there are scores and scores of people scattered across the whole world that are trying to be themselves the agents of their redemption. They are trying by their own efforts to redeem themselves, and they hope that one day when they stand before God, they have done enough. And they're going to have accomplished the work, and they will have bought themselves back out of the slave market. And God says that will never happen. It'll never happen. And if you're here this morning and your hope for heaven, you are doing your dead level best. You are doing the very best that a human being can do to try to make it so that God is going to be happy with you. Can I tell you the good news? It sounds like bad news at the first, but it's not. It's actually very good news. God will never be happy with you doing those kinds of things to try to get into heaven. You'll never get there that way. Here's why that's good news. Because even though you could never get there that way, the Lord Jesus died on the cross, paid your debt, freed you, gave you the capacity so that you could be freed from the prison house of your sin. And by your faith in what Jesus did for you, plus nothing else, you put your faith in what Jesus did for you alone, and you, listen, you can be redeemed. You can have your sins forgiven. Why did God do that? Why did God redeem man? In closing, I want you to look at Ephesians, and that's where we'll close. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. The provision for our redemption was in Jesus Christ. The purpose of it, we find in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who hath worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Listen to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That is why God redeemed us. God redeemed us so that God can now receive the glory that He deserves from this redeemed creation. That is why we were redeemed, so that we would live to the praise of His glory. And then look at what he says, Paul says in chapter 2. He rehearses again the fallen, marred image. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God redeemed you in your fallen condition. You called upon Him, trusting what He did when He sent His Son to die for you. And He redeemed you. Why did He do that? Here's why He did that. So that you today would live to the praise of His glory. He did that so that you would be a testimony. In the ages to come, you would be a testimony of His saving grace, that you would show, verse 7, the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. And how did that kindness come? It came through Christ Jesus. This glory that we ascribe to God, the worship that we give to God, is all done imperfectly at the present. But there is coming a day where we will worship God in perfection. There is coming a day when the creation that Paul says in Romans 8 is groaning right now. It's groaning. What is it waiting for? It's waiting for redemption, he tells us there in chapter 8. And there's coming a day when that groaning creation is going to be completely made over. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's all going away. And then your life that you have had redeemed by God, and it's housed in this temple of flesh. And because of that and the sin nature, that is what makes you do things you wish you wouldn't do. It makes you say things you wish you wouldn't say and think things that you wish you wouldn't think. But there's coming a day when you will not know that at all. There's coming a day when we will have a glorified body, and it will not be tainted, not one slightest ounce with sin. And we will worship God in a place where no sin will be. And we will, in perfect holiness, be able to worship the God who made us. It's all going to be made perfectly right again. But while we're here, and while we are walking on this earth, listen, we ought to live like redeemed people. We ought to honor God as redeemed people. Undeserving as we are, there ought from within us, when we think about how God made us and we think about how the devil has completely marred that, we ought to be so grateful that God has redeemed us so that we can live to honor and glorify Him with our lives. Now, we ought to do that. And God has given us everything that we need to do that. Put His Spirit inside of us to make us want to and to empower us. We ought to live to the praise of His glory. I hope that we're doing that today. And if you're not, I mean, if the Spirit of God has pointed His finger into your heart today and He said to you, listen, here you are, a child of God, and you know Me, you have followed Me, and look at where you are today. You are not walking the way I intended for you to walk. You're walking after your flesh. You're not honoring Me with your life. Then let's get all of those matters taken care of. Let's confess those things with God. That means we're saying the same thing that God says about those things. They're dirty, rotten, wicked, and unbefitting of a redeemed creature. Let's get rid of those things. Get our relationship restored back with our Redeemer. And if you're here today and you have never been redeemed, you say, preacher, what you're talking about today, I'm not really sure what it is. Matter of fact, I find myself identifying with that crowd of people that you said are hoping that they're going to do enough so that God's going to be happy. Listen, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And we call it an invitation because we're going to invite you. We're going to invite you to come, and we're going to let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know 100% for sure that your sins have been forgiven, not by anything that you have done, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can be redeemed today. And God wants to do that for you.